that's working.
Oh, Lord. Got it back. We're back. We're back online. Oh, everybody good? So today I'm going to finish up John chapter 12. John chapter 12 comes right after 11 and just before 13. So just to review where we were the last time, because last week Ella was here, wasn't that wonderful? Yeah. Really great. We're Isaiah 61, right? And it goes right along with the book we're doing, Ecclesia Rising, in the men's and women's group, right? That's all about about Isaiah 61 too. So it was a very confirming word for all of us. So just to recap a little bit of John chapter 12, if you remember, Jesus was at the home of Simon the leper. And they were having a meal together with Mary and Martha. The disciples were there, Lazarus. And Mary takes her alabaster jar of fragrant oil, right? She breaks it on his feet, and she anoints his head. She anoints his feet. And it's said that the fragrance filled the whole house, right? Because worship changes atmospheres, right? And we looked at when she broke the alabaster flask, you know, Judas says to her, what a waste this was. But here she's taking what was probably a year's worth of salary and probably the most valuable thing to her, and she's spilling it all over Jesus. It may have been her dowry, which would have been such a beautiful picture of her spending this on her to-be-betrothed husband, right? So she does that, and yet he values Jesus at 30 pieces of silver. So anyway, we went on from that. Then we talked about how Jesus came into Jerusalem. And the crowds were gathering, and they're declaring that he's the Hosanna, he's the Deliverer, he's the King. So they're declaring all that as he comes walking in or riding on a donkey, and they're laying clothing down, they're putting palm branches down, all of that proclaiming that he's the Messiah. So as he's doing that, they're coming in, and all of that is the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. And the disciples realize that when they look back on it afterwards. And then the last thing, the important point I made was in verse 27, where I talked about the fact that Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And just my point in this was the fact that, first of all, Jesus experienced emotional unrest. Because he said his soul was troubled. A lot of times when we experience emotional unrest, we feel like there's something wrong. And we question, does God love me because I have emotional unrest? Jesus never questioned that. He had emotional unrest. He didn't question his destiny, his purpose, the Father's love for him, his position with the Father, just because he experienced emotional unrest. So neither should we. That's just part of being in the world. But he said, "What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour. Save me from this hour." What do we say? A lot of times we say, "Get us out of these circumstances." But what did he say? "No, but for this purpose, I've come to this hour." So even in our lives, in our day-to-day lives, when things get challenging, "But for this purpose, you've come to this hour." And what do we say? "Father, glorify your name." In the midst of these circumstances, what I'm going to declare is I'm going to go to the Word of God, stand on the promises, and I'm going to glorify your name instead of trying to run from these circumstances. So that's what we went through in John chapter 12. So today, we're going to start right there in verse 28. It says, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So Jesus had been glorifying God all along. God had glorified his name throughout Jesus' life. And now he's saying, "I'm going to glorify it again in the fact that what the cross is going to bring forth." But it says here, "Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him." So it's interesting, you can have a whole group of people, you can have God speak. Some people hear it naturally, "Oh, that must have been thunder." God speaking, but people think it's thunder. Other people have a supernatural mindset, so they say, "Oh, it's an angel that spoke to him. It must be some angels that spoke to him." So at least they have a supernatural perspective, but nobody attributes it to being God speaking, because they probably didn't think that God could speak to them. Verse 30, "Jesus answered and said, 'This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake.'" The audible voice of God wasn't for Jesus' sake, because he knew God's voice, but it was for the sake of the people there, that they would know that God spoke. Verse 31, "So now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." So this verse, this 31, now is the judgment of this world. This word judgment means to distinguish or separate. And of course, the world, we know the world is the cosmos. It's at first a harmonious arrangement or order. It came to denote the world or the universe as that which is divinely arranged. So Jesus is saying now is coming the distinguishment and the separation, right? The distinctions and the separation of this world. And when I first read this verse, I was really meditating on it because Jesus had talked in multiple times that he didn't come to condemn the world. He didn't come to judge. And so he's saying here, but he says, now is the judgment of this world. So I was really meditating on the scripture as I was meditating on this chapter for him to speak to me about this. And I'll show you what I feel like what the scripture shows. Verse 32, and it says the ruler of this world will be cast out. So the ruler of this world is the one who's first in prominence, right? Satan became the ruler of this world in the garden because Adam and Eve gave authority over to him. So he is the ruler of the world. He's first in authority, the ruler of this world, but he's going to be cast out. He's going to be ejected. Yay. Verse 32, and if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Now, verse 33 clarifies this, saying, then this he said, signifying by what death he would die. So we want to look at this for a minute, because lifted up has multiple definitions. First of all, it's talking about, he says lifted up from the earth, not lifted up from the world. He's going to be lifted up from the physical earth. And so this is specifically speaking about the fact that he's going to be lifted up on a cross to be crucified, right? But it says here, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I would draw all peoples to myself. But the word peoples is italicized, which means that it's not actually in the original text. It means that the translators added that to what they feel to help clarify what that scripture is talking about. Now, it's interesting because if you look at the context of what Jesus is talking about in these verses, he's actually talking about judgment. So we could say, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all judgment to myself. And the scripture, if we look at that, because if we look at Colossians 2, 13 and 15, it says, talking about us, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Because when Jesus went to the cross, what he took was all guilt, condemnation, shame, and judgment went on him. All the wrath of God for the fact that we were a fallen creation, for the fact that we were sinners, for the fact that there was nothing we could do to be reconciled to God, and the judgment of God would have destroyed us. And we would have eternally been separated from God. So Jesus comes and he takes all that judgment, condemnation, guilt, shame, everything. He takes it in the tree. He takes judgment on the tree in his body. That's why he was beaten. That's why he wore a crown of thorns. That's why he was shamed in front of everybody, right? Because he was taking all that was our penalty. He was taking on him at the cross. So he took all judgment when he was lifted up on the cross. He took all judgment. And in doing that, he disarmed the enemy because now the enemy has nothing to hold against us. Even when you mess up, even when you sin, Jesus paid for that. And there's no more punishment for us for sin because Christ took all punishment for all sin on the cross. Past, present, and future, he took all of it on the cross. So it disarmed the enemy. He had nothing, and Jesus fulfilled the law, so the enemy can't use the law against us. He can't use any kind of guilt judgment because Jesus was judged. He was the lamb that took all the judgment. When the Jews used to put their hands on the lamb and infuse their sin into that, he was the lamb that was slain on the cross. So all judgment was taken on him. Amen? Amen. So if he's lifted up, right, from the earth, I will draw all judgment to myself. Now, we can also talk about this in the sense of peoples, because the word lifted up also is talking about, it means exalt. So it also can mean the exalting of Jesus from the earth, right? Because it talks about this word is used for exalting Jesus. It's used for exalting God. So we can see that it also can mean exalting him in who he is and what he's done for us. And then he will draw all peoples to himself. And this word draw means to drawing by an inward power, by a divine impulse. So he can draw all peoples to himself. So we can see that scripture can be looked at in multiple ways, all of which glorify God. Amen? All glorify God. So this he said, signifying by what death he would die. Verse 34, the people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So the Jews are confused because, again, remember, as he's coming into Jerusalem, they're convinced that he's the king. They're convinced that he's their deliverer. He's convinced that he's going to be the one who's going to kick Rome out of there, get all their enemies in the natural to stop messing with them. That's what they're convinced of. What they didn't realize is Jesus had to fight the spiritual battle and win it before he could fight the natural battle. So they don't understand that. So they're looking at the scriptures. And they're looking at what they know to be is that the king was going to sit on David's throne and he was going to be in position forever. So they're saying to Jesus, "How can it be that that the Son of Man is going to die? Like this doesn't. You're saying he's going to be lifted up. What does this mean?" So what they're looking at is like Psalm 89 says, God said, "Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me." So now if Jesus is the king, he doesn't have any descendants. So if he dies, how can David's throne go on forever? So they're questioning this. Also, if you look at Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, this is a good scripture for this season we're in. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." So they're thinking this is who he is. And Jesus is talking about the fact that he's going to have to be lifted up. And they don't make sense. They disconnect. So they're saying, well, who is this Son of Man? So they're confused as to what he's saying. So Jesus, like any kind of time when you're confused, it seems to answer the question with a question. So he says, verse 35, "Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going.'" Okay, a couple of things here. First of all, light is talks. It's the nature, the character of God, the glory of God, right? It represents purity, wholeness, and all of that is what light would represent. So Jesus is saying, well, the light is with you, right? Walk while you have that light, lest darkness. Darkness is talking about spiritual and moral depravity, right? It's spiritual and moral depravity. And then it overtake you. So this is something like possessing you, taking power over you. It talks about demonic powers. So lest darkness, the spiritual and moral depravity that's in the world, overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. And that's such a picture of what we're dealing with in the world right now, right? Because when people are in darkness, they don't know where they're going. They don't understand what the outcome is of the choices that they're making. They don't understand. They get into like spiritual depravity and they're deceived. They're deceived. And they don't understand that they're walking towards a cliff and they're about to fall off. But they don't understand that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." You know, one of the things about light is that man naturally is incapable of receiving spiritual light in as much as he lacks the capacity for spiritual things. Hence, believers are called sons of light, not merely because they have received a revelation from God, but because in the new birth, they have received the spiritual capacity for it. So when we get born again, we have the life of God come inside of us. We have the capacity to understand spiritual things, and we understand the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. But when people are in darkness, they don't understand that. They can't discern that. And so they walk out this life in, again, not realizing they're going for a cliff. So Jesus says, verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Now this is powerful because this word sons is the word huios. And I'm going to say, huios means primarily this word stresses the quality and essence of one so resembling another that distinctions between the two are indiscernible. He says, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Sons. This word stresses the quality and essence of one so resembling another that distinctions between the two are indiscernible. Wow. This word talks as moral characteristics. It's used of sons of God, sons of light, sons of the day, sons of peace. But it's also used for sons of this world, sons of disobedience, sons of the evil one, sons of perdition. Right? Because you can be so resembling another that you can't tell a difference. It's who are you a child of? We are children of the light because Christ lives inside of us. But the closest, we're children, and that we're supposed to be so close to the fullness of the Father, the Christ that lives inside of us, that to look at us and Christ, someone shouldn't be able to tell the difference. Wow. Sounds familiar. Sounds familiar. We were talking about that last night. Wow. So let's think about this. As I was meditating on this. So Genesis chapter 1, we're going to go back to the beginning. I love trying to connect things right to the beginning. Let's go to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. First of all, that without form and void means it was chaotic here. It was chaotic. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God comes. Then God said, what's the first thing that God said? Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. But remember, no luminary bodies have been created yet. We are not talking about sunshine and the moon. We are not talking about stars. We're talking about the fact, and I wish there was more details in Genesis of what was really going on, but what we're talking about is there was a planet that had chaos on it. And God came and said, let there be light. He saw the light was good, and there was a division between light and dark on this planet before there was ever a sun. But there was light and there was dark here. There was light and there was dark. We know that Adam and Eve ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they did that, what took over on this planet? Darkness. Because they had spiritually died and darkness enveloped the planet. And we can look at this in Isaiah because it talks about the fact that there's going to be a light that will come. Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. This is prophesying about Jesus. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So the thing is there's darkness here, and we need light, but light's going to come in a person. Light's going to come in a person. Psalm 119, 130 says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. His words come. And what's interesting is that just like just like the Holy Spirit, right? It says he hovered over the face of the waters, right? And then God said, let there be light. It's like the Holy Spirit continued to do that. The Holy Spirit hovered over Israel as Israel was moving across the wilderness, right? The Holy Spirit hovered over prophets and spoke through them. So he hovers, and then God speaks. It says here in Isaiah 9:2, it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. There was also spoken of Matthew in Matthew 4:16 says the same thing. So darkness has covered the earth and light is coming in the form of a person. And when we look at Luke, I don't have the scriptures here, but it all prophesies about Jesus. So now let's go back to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, right? We're talking about the Zoe life of God, life as God has it, and the life was the light of men. That life is what is the light of men, and that's the life that we were created to carry. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. This is the light that men were created to carry. Of course, we come in through Adam, we come in darkness, but Jesus brings us light. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own creation, and his own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But of God. Amen? Amen. Now this word children here is different. It's actually technon, which is it's used in both the natural and figurative senses, and it gives prominence to physical and outward aspects of parentage. So he's the parent. He's our parent. Amen? So if we think about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, what happened? He's praying to the Father, and all of a sudden, his face is just glowing, right? His clothes are like they say, his clothes were just so luminescent. What was happening? The light of Christ was oozing out of him, right? It's like he opened up his earth suit, and he's showing the truth of who he is, because he has the life of God inside of him, and he is the light of the world, and that's pouring through him. And the truth is that it should be pouring through us because we have him in us. We have him in us. So that's the transfiguration is showing. He's demonstrating, I am the light of the world. Now, let's think about Paul. Paul's going around and he's killing all these Christians, right? And then what happens? In Acts chapter 9, verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Acts 26:15. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So when you get persecuted, it's not about you, it's about Jesus. But rise and stand to your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. To what? Open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified, set apart, holy, because by faith in me. By faith in me. So we're sanctified and set apart. We're from darkness to light. And this is what Jesus is talking about, that he is the light of the world, and those who believe in him will become sons of light. Why? Because that's what we were created to be. We were created to be sons of light, sons and daughters of light. Paul goes on in Acts 26, it says, he's giving it a testimony. He says, therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So what does Paul say in his epistles after this? Well, not just Paul, but the other apostles. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness. You were born into darkness. You couldn't help but be darkness. But you are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That word is technon, the technon children. Ephesians 5:14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Who inherits? Children inherit. 1 Thessalonians, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. This word sons here is the huios, the one you are so closely in the image of the Father and Jesus that they can't tell the difference between the two of you. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. Light and day are the same, right? It has nothing to do with the sun. You are not of the night nor of the darkness. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. You are the lights. He's your Father, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this is what Jesus is saying. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. In the same image, the same moral character, the same principles, the same everything inside, just like him. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Wow. Wow. Verse 37, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word, this is the logos word of Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled which he spoke. Lord, who has believed? So this is the prophet Isaiah had spoken these things when he saw the future of Jesus, and this is being quoted by John. Lord, who has believed our report, our sayings, or our teachings, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, this word arm, it means from the shoulder to the elbow. So it represents the power and strength of God. That's what it represents. And so it's saying here, who has believed our teachings, our sayings, and to whom has basically the power and strength of the Lord been revealed? Now, who are he talking about? They're talking about Jesus. So this is another name of Jesus. The arm of the Lord, that's another name of Jesus. And to who has gotten a revelation of that? Who has realized as Jesus is walking around and he's doing all these miraculous things and he's doing all these expounding on all these scriptures, who is realizing that that is the power and the strength of God walking around? Who has had that revelation? Because that's who he is. Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. Lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. It's very interesting in this verse when I was going through this verse because most of the words in this section of scripture is actually talking about your mind. Let's just go through these. So the word blinded, it means to the dulling of the intellect. The word eyes is really, you know, metaphorically, it talks about mental vision. The word hardened means to make hard or callous, and it's of the heart, but it's also of the mind or thoughts of those in Israel who refuse the revealed will and ways of God in the gospel. The word heart came to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and the emotional elements. The word see means to know by perception, okay? So it's like perceiving. Understand means to exercise the mind, to comprehend, to heed, to perceive with the mind as distinct from perception or feeling, by perception of feeling. And to turn or convert means to make a different decision, right? To turn and go in a different direction. And to heal means to be, it can be physical healing, but also spiritual healing. So I just think it's very interesting that these words in 40 mostly are talking about the fact that their minds are blinded. They can't see, they can't perceive. There's, because it's so interesting, because what does Paul tell us in Romans 12, right? What we need to do, we need to renew our minds to the truth of the word of God. And even in them not being able to perceive who Jesus is, it's their minds that are blocked. It says in 2 Corinthians, well, let me go here first. In Romans, it talks about the fact that when people don't glorify God, he turns them over. It's kind of like when we talk about tough love. When you have a child who you're trying to minister to and trying to teach them the way to go, and they continually keep going in the wrong direction, if they're old enough, at some point you're just like, you're on your own, right? I'm going to turn you over to the choices you're making, because you need to see the fruit of the choices you're making. And so it's the same thing with God. If people are persistent in not glorifying God as God and in going their own way, he turns them over. And Romans 1:26 says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Like, if that's the way you're going to live, I'm going to give you over to that. Romans 1:28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. If we look at Isaiah, and this is what we see going on right now in the world. It's Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So this is what Isaiah is seeing. Isaiah is seeing that the people here, the glory of God is in front of these people. He's seeing the future, and he's seeing Jesus. He's seeing that the glory of God is going to be present to these people, and yet they're so blinded in their minds that they're not going to be able to accept who he is. And Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They're blind. They're blind. And so, I mean, it's understanding that's why they make the choices they make. That's why they go off into the things that they go off into, because they don't see. They don't know. They are absolutely blind. But we have the light. We have the light. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians and says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, and who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what we carry to people, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. May our faces be so, may the veil, like they had to take a veil off, they put a veil over Moses' face, right? But the veil's been removed in Christ. May our countenance so reflect the nature, character, and beauty of our Savior that people are drawn to that. That they are drawn to that. Amen. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Again, Isaiah is seeing into the future, and he sees Jesus, and he saw his glory, and he saw that people would not be able to see, would perceive him. Verse 42, it says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So back then, the synagogue was kind of the central part of a community that usually was, you know, put up in the middle, and then the community kind of built up around the synagogue. Much like I was thinking about, you know, like Little House on the Prairie, right? When they would settle the West, a lot of times they would build a church, which would also double as a school, would be a good thing for us to do nowadays, but they have a school, and then the community was built up around that. So the church became a real part not only of your spiritual life, but your social life and your family. So when people, if people declared that they were believing in Jesus Christ, they would be what we called excommunicated from the synagogue. And so that would really, that would be a big sacrifice, because all of a sudden they're cut off from their relationships. But it says here, it's, but they love the praises of men. This word loved, it's the unconditional agape love. They unconditionally loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They loved the reputation that man would give them more than the reputation God would deliver, give them. And I was thinking about this. They would rather carry the glory of man than carry the glory of God. They would rather carry the glory that man can attribute to them, the reputation that man can give to them, what the benefits of being in relationship with mankind, than they would to be than the glory, the reputation, the relationship they would have with God. And these are things that folks we need to think about, because there may come a time where we're in the same situation, where we need to decide. I mean, certainly we're walking through that now, but in even greater degrees, of whose glory are we seeking after? Whose praise are we living for? Verse 44, then it says, then Jesus cried out in a loud voice and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we're testifying to the truth of God. Mm-hmm. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. This word sees means, again, to view mentally, to discern, of one who looks at a thing with interest and for a purpose, usually indicating the careful observation of details. So someone who actually sits and perceives and looks at Jesus, right, and is contemplating that, right? The one who sees him, sees Jesus, is, you're also seeing him who sent. You're seeing God. You're seeing God. He says, I have come as a light in the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. We're going to talk in a few chapters about abiding in the vine, right? Staying in a given state, relation, or expectancy is what abide means. But he's saying here, listen, I've come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide, stay in darkness. Verse 47, and if anyone hears my words, my rhema words, and does not believe, again, here, I do not judge him. Jesus is not here to decide mentally or judicially. He's not here to try, to condemn, to distinguish, or to choose. He's not here for any of that. That's what that word judge means. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He didn't come to pass judgment on people. He came to what? Save the world, to give them another option. They had no option. We had no option until Christ came. Darkness was the only option. But he came that the world would be, that he could save the world, that the world could have an option to come into light. Verse 48, he who rejects me does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word, the logos word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. It's not Jesus, right? He's not judging. It's the word. It's the truth has been spoken. Options have been given. You didn't have options before. Before Christ came, there were no options. Now options have come into the world, right? And the fact that truth has been spoken and options have been given, the fact of what you choose, it's what's going to judge you. Not Jesus. That's what it talks about. There's only one sin now. And that's not believing on Jesus. That's it. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. The word command means divine prescription, like a doctor writes you a prescription. That's what it means, divine prescription. Like his divine prescription for every single person is what? Eternal life, everlasting life. He wants you to live forever with his character and nature inside of you, with the light of God inside of you, because that's what you were created for. And it's what he wants you to live forever with that. That's what Jesus came to give out, that divine prescription for everybody. He's here to fulfill the prescription that God gave you. right? And it has no expiration date. I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. He knows what the Father has commanded. He knows what the Father's desire and will is, even for the tough-hearted religious Pharisees and Sadducees, right? He was trying to communicate to them that they were created for light and they were invited into the light, but they needed to give up their religious mindset, right? They needed to give up their wanting to do everything themselves. So I was thinking about all this, and so what. Remember when we went to John 12, 31, it says, now is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And we said that the judgment means to distinguish and separate. Again, what's happening? Jesus is bringing light into the world, and now there's going to be a distinguishment and there's going to be a separation. Before, all there was darkness. Now light has come, and there's now going to be a separation that's going to happen between people who make a choice. So let's go to John 3. 18. He who believes in him, which is Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is what Jesus was talking about in John 12. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And so this is what we see going on in the world now. People don't want to come to the light, because coming to the light is going to reveal the darkness that they're living in, the evil motives. All of that is going to be revealed. But what they don't realize is Christ took all that on the cross, and they can be delivered of all that. That's not theirs to carry. He carried that. Amen. And if he just come to him, he'll take that and give them life, and they'll see who they were really created to be, the fullness of who they were created to be, because they were created for light. They were created for life. And the thing is the end of all this is Revelation 22. Because at the end, when this is all over with, Revelation 22 says, and he showed, this is John, and he showed me a pure river of life, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So the earth that was when God formed, when in the beginning in Genesis, right, we had an earth that was created, and it had both light and darkness here. But mankind chose to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, even though the tree of life was there, and they could have taken the tree of life, and the whole thing probably would have become light at that point. I don't know. I'm guessing. But they chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and so darkness takes over the whole earth. And so Jesus comes to bring the option of light into the earth, so that light comes in the form of a person. He makes it available by taking darkness on the cross himself, dies for that, rises again so that he can impart that life to us. And now we are the light of the world. And at some point, this is all going to wrap up, and all that will be left, because man now has a choice between darkness and light. When all this wraps up, there will be a kingdom that is just light, and there is no darkness. And we will live in that kingdom for eternity. For eternity. There's no more curse. There's none of the darkness. It's just light. And we are the children of light. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So, Lord, I just thank you so much for what you've done for us, Lord. May this, Lord, may this not be theology to us, but reality. May we come to understand the truth that we are children of light, that if we opened up our earth suit, they would see you, the power of God, the light of God, the life of God inside of us, Lord, because we carry you with you, with us everywhere we go, Lord. We are in you and you are in us. Lord, may that become our reality, and may we shine our light to even the people who are deceived mentally. They can't comprehend this. But Lord, may we shine our light like you did and break through the darkness to bring people to the truth of who you are and who they were created to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It should be on.
Okay. Well, thank you, Pastor Melissa.
Yeah, you gotta hold it down there.
Hold it down here, yeah. Wow. Thank you for that word. That was great. We are children of light. And that just reminds me of what the Lord's been talking to me about. He's been talking to me about the two laws that are operating in this world, right? Romans 8:1 says, there is